Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Sitting there in the pew when we were saying that things are different now, something's happened to me. And I heard Bob behind me go, "Where are my glasses?" And I thought, that's appropriate. We all get to that age when things have changed and nothing's the same, and mainly it's with the eyes or the legs or the hips or the younger one, Ben, you'll learn about that later. It's okay. We want to look this evening at Malachi chapter 2. It actually starts in Malachi chapter 1 verse 7. When he says, "You have offered polluted bread upon my altar, you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." I don't think any of us would dare say outright, where somebody could hear us, that the table of the Lord is contemptible. That would utterly be a blasphemous thing to say. And yet they were saying so by their actions. Their actions were, as he goes on to speak, he says this, that you offer the blind for sacrifice and is it not evil? And you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? And now offer it to thy governor. And that word governor is a word God chose specifically because it links them back to the word that the Gentile nations used for their leaders when they were under captivity. Remember, they've been released. He's just trying to remind them that they were in captivity. And he just reminds them that their actions in offering sacrifices that were not worthy of the Lord, in doing so, they were saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, remember, it's easy for man to justify our actions and our disobedience when we look around. That's what we were saying this morning. It would be easy for them to say, "Well, why should I give them a lamb without spot and without blemish? Look at the priesthood. You know, the priesthood is going to take it. They're going to eat part of it. Remember, the priest ate of the sacrifice of the people. And when you have a priesthood that is evil and wicked and selfish and doesn't care about the people and is doing evil things itself, it would be very easy to justify in our minds and say, "Well, why should I give the best? Look at them. They don't deserve the best." And we said this morning that we do so because God is worthy of the best. And we obey the Lord not because of the people that we serve or we're submitting to or we're obeying. We're doing so because the Lord is worthy of it. It is pleasing unto the Lord. But there's another principle here, and the principle simply is this, that the people of God are always only as good as the leadership. The prophet said, like priests, like people. And when the priests were corrupt and the priests weren't giving 100%, it just trickled down to the people. I heard a man say last week on the radio when I was traveling, he said, "We don't need leadership to lead us in discouragement and away from doing things. We need leaders to lead us into victory and doing things that the average person thinks are not attainable." And he was talking, of course, of the leadership in Israel going into the land. And he was saying that the last business meeting that he was at with his board and his elders, every time something would come up, he had one man that would say, "Well, you know, we can't do that, you know. And you know, we can't do that. And you know, we don't want to do that. And no, we can't do that." And he was saying, "What kind of leadership is this? Every time we're going to do something, we can't do it. That's not leadership. Anybody could do that. Leadership is like Caleb and Joshua that say, you know, there's the land, there's God's promise, let's go in." And I might just remind you that God is looking for leaders today. God was looking in Malachi's time for leaders. It's in times of crisis that really great men and women of God raise to the top and stand up. They don't use excuses. They stand up and simply say, "Well, if God says it, then I'm going to do it." And we live in a day of great crisis. Now, having said all that about the corruption of the priesthood and the corruption in the offerings, in chapter 2, verse 1, and we want to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he turns directly, the Lord does, and he deals directly with the priests and the priesthood. Let's read them together, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed your blessings already, because you did not or do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from their iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according that you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. This is a tragic scene. It's a tragic scene because if anybody in the house of Israel should have been obedient to the Lord, it should have been the house of Levi. When he says in chapter 2, my covenant, verse 5, was with him in life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. He is trying to remind the Levites of the great blessings of the covenant that God had made with Levi. Now, when we read something like that, we must go back and we must find out what was it that God did with the Levites that should have been the great motivating factor for their service. Now, realize this. We're studying this not because we believe that there should be a priesthood in our assembly today. We're doing so because we believe that, as it says in 1 Peter, and as it says in other places in the New Testament, that God has made us a kingdom of priests before our God. We're holy priests and we're royal priests. We're holy priests to go into the presence of God and to offer those sacrifices before the Lord. And then we're royal priests who can leave and go out before other mankind and serve them having been in the presence of the Lord. And that's the order. We go before the Lord and then we go out and we serve man. This lesson is for us. The real question of this message is, am I functioning as a priest? Am I functioning as God would have a priest to function? You know, we talk about in the assemblies that we believe and we teach the priesthood of the believer, and that's true. That's true. We do believe in that. But are we, having been taught that every believer is a priest, functioning as a priest would function? You say, well, no, I'm not there preaching and I don't preach. I don't have a gift. I met a man this week, and a very, very nice man, a very, very spiritually minded man, and he's going to come out and do some work at my house. After 25 years, we're finally going to get some upgrade to some of the areas of our house. And I said to him, I said, how do you want to work this out as far as pay? He said, well, I don't have a speaking gift, so I'm going to come in and I'm going to do the work. You buy the parts and then you can just give me a gift. And I thought, oh boy, this is great. I'm only going to pay $1 to get hardwood floors in my house. You can't beat that, can you? But I wouldn't do that. I just thought that. I thought, this is an amazing opportunity. And I thought to myself, you know what? Laying floors and upgrading your bathrooms is not a spiritual gift. It's not a spiritual gift. And it's not part of the priesthood. Although it is good, and I think it's a good thing that he's doing, and I look forward to spending time with this young man. But what does it actually mean to be a priest? What is the foundation of our priesthood? What does God expect from us? Does he expect from us to slay lambs? No. Does he expect for us as priests to always stand up behind a pulpit? No, that's not priesthood of the believer either. That's an exercising of a spiritual gift. I want you to follow with me for a moment. Some portions I'm going to ask that you don't turn to, and some I'm going to ask you to turn to. You can write them down and read them on your own later. Some are rather large, so I'm going to ask you not to turn to it. The first thing that we need to realize is Levi's past. In Genesis chapter 34, we find this, and you don't have to turn there. It's too long, but let's remind ourselves of this. There's something that happened amongst the tribes of Israel. And the first thing that we find is this, that there were two tribes, Simeon and Levi, and they had a sister named Dinah. And Dinah was raped by those of a foreign country, and their brothers heard about it. And rather than going to the patriarch of the family, maybe they thought, as usual, he wouldn't deal with it because he didn't deal with things usually. Maybe they felt that there's no sense going to him. We'll take matters in our own hand. What's more tragic than that is they didn't go to the Lord. They didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, what will thou have us to do? They came up with a scheme. And the scheme was this, that they would go to the enemy, which they did, and they would look them in the eye and they'd say this, we are going to come to war against you for what you did to our sister. Oh, but we don't want to go to war with you. We don't want to fight you. Well, then do this. Everyone in your nation must be circumcised. And in doing so and taking on the sign of the covenant, you'll become into a covenant with us and we won't fight you. We won't defeat you. And so it says that all their males did. And as soon as they were circumcised, it says that Simeon and Levi fell on them because they couldn't fight, and he slew them. It's a deceptive trick. You know, sometimes when we try to work out the plan of God, we've got to be careful because sometimes our tricks might work and get the result, but they might not be exactly what God wants so that God gets the glory. We learn that with Gideon, don't we? But anyway, the news gets back to the father, and he says, you know, and this is terrible. This is a disgrace. Later on, years later, in Genesis chapter 49, you find in verses 5 through 7, that when the patriarch is dying and he's on his deathbed, and the Spirit of God would, how it would happen was they'd have like a mini little feast, a little dinner, a barbecue or whatever, and the Spirit of God would descend on the ailing and fading patriarch of that time, and he would call all his sons to him, and they would prophesy. And by the way, this is how Jacob and Esau got in trouble, because you'll remember that the father said, you know, I'm old and I'm not going to live long, so we might as well work this out. He tried to force that issue. He lived another 20-something years or more. And, you know, we find out there that you can't force the hand of God. But basically what happens is this. As he's dying and he looks and he's incurring the blessing of the inheritance in the land to each tribe and what's going to take place with them, he says simply this. Levi and Simeon, you're a bloody people. And when you go into the land, you will have no inheritance of the land, no portion of the land, and I will scatter you around the land. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember Christmas mornings when I watch my sister and my other brothers and sisters get great presents, and then you look and you open your present, your head just goes down, and you think, oh, thank you, Mom. I can imagine how their head dropped. I can imagine what it must have been like to hear all the, what their brothers were going to get, and then to hear this from the Lord, that you're not going to have any part. You're a cursed people. And if the story ended there, it would be a tragic story. But it doesn't. Years later, Moses is up on the mount. Moses comes down in Exodus chapter 32, and it says simply this, that when Moses came down, he heard the voice of noise in the camp. He didn't know whether it was war or rejoicing. And what happened was when he came back down there, he noticed the people in immorality. And Moses, as it were, said, now who is on the Lord's side at this moment? And as it were, he drew a line in the sand, and it says an amazing thing, that the whole tribe of Levi crossed over. They had a tribal spiritual renewal and repentance. The whole tribe went to cross, and they repented and came back on the Lord's side. 100%. Now, God cannot, because of his character, wave a magic wand and say, you know, you did something and you're reaping the results and now I can't turn it around. You're still going to get the results. But I tell you what our God can do. He can turn the curse into a blessing. And if that wasn't the case, beloved brethren, where would we be at any time in our walk with the Lord? He has a way of turning our curses into blessing. He can't wipe out the disobedience. He can't wipe out what he said. They must not have an inheritance of the land, and they must be scattered. Now that takes us to the book of Numbers, and I want you to turn there. You turn to Numbers chapter 1. And here's the reason why. They're about to go into the land. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. As they're at the foot of Mount Sinai for 21 days, they're having a Bible study. God is teaching them in these first 6 and 7 chapters. Marvelous chapters of the Lord teaching them. But the first thing he does is he talks to them about their inheritance in the land. And as they're gathered together, these 12 tribes, you can imagine Levi and Simeon backpedaling, trying to get away from the front. Because they know, we don't have a portion in this. He's going to bring up our past sin again. We're going to hear it over and over again. How long are we going to hear about our past sin? And it says in verse 47 of chapter 1, but the Levites after the tribes of their fathers were not numbered among them, for the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither the sum of them among the children of Israel. You can imagine their heads going down, right? You can imagine their head dropping and thinking, oh, here we go again. I'm going to hear this curse all over again. But they had repentance. Remember that. There was spiritual renewal. And what happened was, he goes on to say this, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, over the vessels thereof. Watch this now, at the end of verse 50, and they shall encamp round about the tabernacle. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying his one part of the curse was, I'm going to scatter you. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to scatter you around the tabernacle. I don't know about you, but I would much rather be scattered around the presence of the Lord than a piece of dirt any day. In any piece of land. I don't want to be a property owner. I want to own the Lord. I want to know the Lord. I want Him as my inheritance. And their head must have bobbed up and said, I can't believe this. We're going to be that near to the Lord. All the other tribes are going to be around it. We're going to be right there. And guess what? When He moves, we take our part, and the Kohathites will take this, and the other ites will take that, and the Levites will carry Him about. No problem. I do not think for a moment, based on the gracious forgiveness of God in their repentance, that at that moment they had a single problem with serving the Lord and carrying His tabernacle about. Do you? Think about it. When you were first saved, when I was first saved, I would have done anything for the Lord. I remember talking to my dad about the Lord, and when he told me that he said, I believe then, I believe. The first thing he said was, what does the Lord want me to do now? We do anything. That's why we believe in believer's baptism. It's the answer of a pure conscience before God. It's proof that my heart is clean and I've got a new relationship. I'll do anything. If He wants me to take a bath in that tub, I'll take a bath in that tub. It's no big deal. I just want to obey Him. I bet you the Levites were proud to carry those things around. And then hundreds of years later, guess what? It was a loathsome, contemptible thing. Brethren, there's a warning here for us. That if we take our eyes off the Lord, we can go through the motions, and in doing so, not do the reality, as we said this morning, and in not doing the reality, not only rob God, but tell God the things of the Lord are contemptible. I don't care about them. It's not serious for me to do the best, to be the best, to offer the best. And what happens is we forget the past hole that God has taken us from. Why do you think in chapter 1 of the book of Malachi, he starts out with a statement, I have loved you. Look back at Esau. Look back at Jacob. I have loved you. Look at the future and see how it's going to end. They'll end in desolation. You'll end in glorifying me. He is simply saying, don't ever forget your past and don't ever forget your future, where you're going. And when we forget our past and we forget where we're going, we become miserable people and we don't do what the Lord wants, and it's a terrible sham. It really is. I think Levites were just tremendously blessed at this time. Verse 53, but the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony. Just the marvelous truth. Look at chapter 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before me, that Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto me. They shall keep charge of the whole tabernacle. Look at verse 12 at the end. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Verse 13, mine shall they be, I am the Lord. You know what he's saying? The second part of the curse was that they'll not have an inheritance in the land. God is saying, you won't have the inheritance of the land. I am your inheritance. He turned the curse into a blessing. Yeah, you'll be scattered. You'll be scattered around me. And yeah, you won't own the land and the inheritance. I will be your inheritance. And he goes on to see even greater things. Verse 41, thou shalt take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. In Numbers 18, in the 18th chapter of the very same book, in verse 21, and the Lord spake to Aaron and said, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part with them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. And then down to verse 24, it says at the end, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. I am their inheritance. This is a marvelous truth, brethren. These priests at this moment realize we're so blessed. We're blessed better than the others. All because they repented and came back to the Lord. See, that's why we have to be very careful when we look at people who are living in sin, professing to be Christians, and we say to them, well, even if you get restored, God won't use you again. God will never make you a blessing again. I mean, it's over with now. Don't ever believe that. God is in the business of changing lives and returning people to Himself and making them useful and a blessing, as we said this morning. That's God's will. If we only got one chance at life to do anything, we'd never walk, we'd never talk, because we'd never do it the first time. And neither is it in the spiritual realm. God has made life the same physically and spiritually that we learn by over and over again. He's a gracious, loving God. We are not a victim of our past actions, words, or deeds. Now back to Malachi chapter 2. And I hope you're still with me. Because this is a marvelous truth, and the marvelous truth is that these Levites were probably just, when the Lord said it's time to move on, boy, they would rip that tabernacle down, fold up those skins, grab those staves, put them through the rings, and they were off following it, and they had such dedication, and they had such love, because they knew their past, they knew what God had done for them by His grace, and so should the people of God. And to get people, the people of God, not to exercise their priesthood, or not to offer to God what's best, or even, as it will do in the end of chapter 3, get to the point where they say it is not worth serving the Lord, and not serve the Lord is just a sign of the condition, how far we've gotten away from that saving grace that happened years ago, and that we should experience that grace daily in our walk with the Lord. We have to be very careful. These things were written for our admonition, for our learning. I mean, we take our eyes, I take my eyes off the Lord, and I'll tell you this, in an hour, my wife's looking at me saying, you know, don't you need to go study the Bible? Don't you need to go, you know, she understands, and so do people around me. We get off color, we get off character, we're just not what we should be. We take our eyes off the Lord. And so he comes to the priesthood in chapter 2, and he says, don't you remember the covenant I made with you? Don't you remember the covenant of life and peace? Don't you remember the blessings that the Levites had in the past? How could you come so far? But that's the history of the human heart. Look at the dispensations of God's dealing with man down through the years and the ages. And the further away you get in that dispensation, the more man's heart draws farther away from God. It'll go from walking in the garden to hiding under a palm tree. It'll go from being at the base of the mountain receiving the law and saying, all that the Lord has commanded us we will do, to crucify Him, crucify Him. We won't have this man reign over Him. And we say, well, I would never do that. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We need to be very careful. So let's ask ourselves this. What was the function of the priesthood? Why should I be concerned about functioning as a priest? If I don't, what will happen? What does God expect from me? Well, look at verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. My covenant was him of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The first thing that a priest must have is the right attitude, and the right attitude is one of reverential fear. One of reverential fear. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago if I'm a Christian. This was at school, actually. A teacher asked me this. She was going through a mental breakdown. And the principal asked me and Betty to go in and talk to this girl in the conference room. I said, I'm going to go in and talk to her about the Lord. He said, go ahead. That's what she needs right now. She's a mess. And I walked in there and found out that she'd been saved about 10 years earlier, turned her back on the Lord, and was having all kinds of problems. And she said, well, when you say fear the Lord, what do you mean? Why should I be afraid of the Lord? And I said, well, in a sense, we should be afraid of the Lord. He's infinitely powerful. That means He can do whatever He wants. He's infinitely holy, and I'm not, which means I'm in a bad position. I said, there has to be some reverential fear somewhere along the line for the things of the Lord. You know, when we walk with the Lord, we need to realize something, that it starts with a proper attitude. Now, I love the Lord my God. I have a love relationship with Him, and I serve the Lord out of that love, but there's also a healthy respect when I realize, you know, I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to be accountable for the things that I do and say and the things that I don't do and the neglect of my spiritual gift, that I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I really need to realize something, that He sees all things, and so forget standing before down there. Right now, Lord, You know that I'm not doing what I should, and that always has a way to keep driving me into a place of obedience. I'm one of those kids, when I was a kid, my mom couldn't love me. She couldn't love me into the relationship. She had to fear me into the relationship. You know, some people are loved into a relationship. Some are scared into the relationship. Well, I'm one of those. And I'll tell you, it's a fearful thing to think that all the authorities in this world are delegated by God, and none of them, as fearful as they can be, do not match up anything to the authority that God has absolutely. You know, in America, and here's a different story, it's a different message, but it shows you the signs of our times. In our country, this is one of the only few countries that you can stand up, say whatever you want publicly, on TV, on radio, about any one of our absolute rulers, like our president. I don't mean that being facetiously. He is the highest ruler under God in our country. And we can say anything we want about him. We can call him crazy, ignorant, an idiot, unlearned, and all the other things they say about him, and then go home and sleep at night and not worry about it. And that's given us a real slothfulness as Christians either. Because when it says, fear the king in 1 Peter, we don't understand what he means by that. Know ye not that I have the power to let you go, or the power to put you to death? That's what an absolute monarch does. You would never ever think to go over to Russia and say to Putin, well, guess what? I don't think I like you. You're this and you're that. Well, you know, you'd disappear. We wouldn't see you again. And what's happened is we've lost that authority figure at the top, and that's bled its way down to where now I see kids at school tell their mother to shut up when they're in a conference. I have somebody tell me one day, when I told him to follow me and he wouldn't, and I had to use a loud voice, he said, don't talk to me like that, you're not my father. I said, I'm not your father. If I was, we wouldn't be doing it this way, I'll tell you that right now. I mean, it's just the way it is. We've lost all respect for authority in the country we live in, and it's bleeding into the church. There's no reverential fear. And so the first thing that a priesthood does is has a proper attitude. Do you think the Lord Jesus had reverence for His Father? Oh, I'm sure He did. I'm sure the Bible, we can go through passages on that. We're expected as priests to do it. There was a sense of awe and reverence when, as you can imagine, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies that one time a year. And you can imagine the fear on his point. Are all the blemishes gone? Is there any sweat? There's not supposed to be this. Do I have this? Did I do it right? Is the sacrifice acceptable? I mean, you could imagine what was going through his mind. Would that we would get a little bit of that back in this day of grace that we live under. Then it goes on to say this, the law of truth, verse 6, was in his mouth. If we're functioning as priests, we should be able to speak the word of God. Now, this is one of the reasons why, and I said it this morning, and I'm not trying to make a big issue, but this is one of the reasons why I fight all the time, and you do too, the influences in our life. What he is saying by that verse is this, that a priest is so responsible to God to have the knowledge of God in his mouth that he had to fight any outside influences that would keep him away from that. You know, and it would be very easy for me to say, well, that's why we don't do drugs, and that's why we don't drink strong drink and other things. But you know, there's everything that influences us. I mean, anything can influence us, from a hobby to things we like to do, to things we do when we relax. Our family can become an influence to where I don't do the will of God. Somehow in our day and age, the family's above doing the will of God. Well, I'd come to midweek, but you know, that's my family night, a man said to me. Since when is going to the chapel and studying the Word of God and praying with the saints and fellowshipping together bad for your family? I don't find that a bad thing to do. As a matter of fact, it's bad to not do it because you're telling your family it's not important. And yet we do that. What he's saying is this, that a priest, there are two people that were not to be influenced by anything. And it's illustrated by the commandment that a priest and a king should not have strong drink on their lips. And it's this, they were to be the source of the knowledge of God at any time. That means, number one, I have to know the Word of God, be taught the Word of God. I have to be familiar with the Word of God. It means then that I am not influenced by anything at any moment, but the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of God, brings them back to our memory and spits them out. If I'm driving along and my mind is meditating on something over all along the way, and then, or I'm at school and then somebody comes up and says, you know, hey, B, I've got a question biblically. How about this? And I say, well, you know, I can't answer that because right now I'm thinking about vacation tomorrow. So come back next month. Do you think the Lord's pleased with that? No, but I would be in that condition. I'd judge somebody else for something else. I got to watch myself. We all do. The priesthood is this, the knowledge of God on our lips. And I cannot say how important fellowshipping together is as often as we can, because that's the provision of the body and safety and the place where the Word of God is taught, and we need to be taught and taught. And when you read the book of Acts, it says they met together nightly and the Word of God filled Jerusalem. They had Bible studies everywhere. I like to think that, you know, they went to Hardee's and they were sitting out having a Bible study in Hardee's. Go in the men's room, and I speak foolishly, they probably were talking about the Bible there. It says the Word of God filled it. It was everywhere. And we don't have time for meetings on Sunday, and we don't have time. You know, I used to go off and have, I remember having, and this wasn't very long ago, just in 83 and 84, going off with Ray and having a week of meetings. A week of meetings, and then coming home. You talk about being nervous. I mean, how many, you got to have 30 messages before you leave home. Now we can't get people together for Sunday night, Wednesdays, whatever. We're not functioning as priests unless we desire that Word of God and desire to have it on our lips. To be influenced by the Holy Spirit, we must have the law in our mouth. Then he goes on to say this. He walked with me in peace and equity. And that simply means this. He fellowshiped with his God practically. In other words, he walked with the Lord. He had fellowship constantly with the Lord. And you know, that's what we need. We need constantly to be in fellowship with the Lord. We read the Word. He speaks to us. We're driving along. Something happens. We speak to Him in prayer. We spend time at home in prayer. Things happen. We're in fellowship. We're just enjoying the Lord, and the Lord's enjoying us, and we're growing in that fellowship, and we need to realize that that's important. That's walking and fellowshipping with the Lord in practicality. The Lord had to tell them and warn them all the way back in the book of Hebrews, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation when you heard the voice of the Lord. That's fellowshipping. You hear the voice of the Lord. And then it says this, the end result, verse 6, is you did turn many away from their sin. In other words, the priest had the great privilege of the priest was not only to offer sacrifices for sin, and not only to offer offerings of thanksgiving and gifts to the Lord on behalf of the people, but by his ministry of knowledge and wisdom and the Word of God, turn many away from their sin. That's why it says, like priests, like people. Because as the priest was walking in reality and living holily and living in reality before the Lord, that would turn the people, when they came to them, away from the sin in their life. And that's the great, great blessing that we have in ministering to each other, is helping each other win victory in our life so that we're turning each other away from sin in reality. That's a blessing. That's ministering to each other. You know, it says, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That doesn't just mean the day you were saved. It means you're not only saved from the penalty of your sin, but you're saved from the power of sin increasingly as you go on in the Lord. You're winning victory over areas of your life, and one day we will actually be saved from the very presence of sin in its entirety. And until that time, the function of the priest was they were to do that. They were to turn people away. And then it reminds them in verse 7 that the priest's lips should keep knowledge and they should seek the law at his mouth. And their priesthood didn't do that. Their priesthood was quite a failure. Quite a failure. We read about Eli and his sons and how he stole the offerings with a meat hook. And we read about him living in sin and laying with the women. And you think, how can a priesthood get that way? Well, it starts very slowly and the corruption spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. And we've got to realize that our corruption spreads very slowly and then it just spreads and spreads. And who knows what'll happen? You know, departing from the Lord doesn't just happen abruptly. You say, okay, goodbye, and you go. It happens an inch at a time, an inch at a time. You don't realize how far away, and you're like a little kid at the mall. All of a sudden, your parents aren't around, and you start screaming. How did I get this way? And that's why the Lord is crying to them, return unto me, saith the Lord. Well, how can we return to you? We've never left. Oh, really? Look at your priesthood. They're to be a blessing. How are they to be a blessing? They're to turn many from their sin. Their offerings, therefore, would have been pleasant unto the Lord. Sweet savor offerings, a wonderful smell in the stench, in the nostrils of the Lord. Wonderful smell. But you know what their offerings were to the Lord? Well, look at what he says to them in verse 2. I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed you already because you do not lay it to heart. I will corrupt your seed. I will spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away. In other words, the consequences of this, if I do not obey the Lord as a priest and function with honor to the priest, to the Lord in my priesthood, then he'll turn my blessings into a curse. And instead of seeing the goodness of the sacrifice that I'm doing, he only sees manure all over me in my offering. It's soiled. Well, I don't know about you. You know, I go to Turkey Hill every now and then, Turkey Hill Ranch. It's 600 acres in Vienna, Missouri. And they have about 60 horses there, and they teach the young kids how to ride horses properly. It's nice to go. And when I go down there, they say, come on down, look at the new foals we have, and look at the new colt we have, and look at this. And I go down there, and the first thing when you step in is you realize I wasn't made to be in a stable. I wasn't. The ammonia smell and the waste smell. And you know what God says? That's exactly the way you are to me when you're functioning not as the priest is supposed to function. We're a stench. You say, well, other people don't think so. No, because we're all in the same stable. You know, and everybody in the same stable doesn't realize it. No, I don't smell that. You smell that? No, I don't smell that. And God's up there saying, I do. And it's a stench. So the consequences and why we should do it is simply this. Because instead of being a blessing, we'd be accursed. And he tells them, you're accursed already. And he says another consequence is this, I will reject your offspring, your seed. Now remember, you had to, and this is different than the Lord Jesus in his high priesthood, is this, you could only be a priest in the Old Testament by birth into the proper lineage, and then you couldn't have certain blemishes. There were certain things you couldn't have. But that doesn't mean you were a good priest, because the only qualification were those things. And that's why Eli and his sons and other priests in the Old Testament were terrible. They were terrible. And what he's saying to them, listen, I'll stop your priesthood. Your priesthood will end. I'll corrupt your seed. It'll be gone. You're going to lose your priesthood. And then he says, I will put manure on your face. And then the last thing he says is this, I will take you away. That is, I'll take you into captivity. Take you into captivity. Look at the reality of their priesthood in verse 8. But you're departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble. What? These are just the opposites now. This is the flip side of the coin. In other words, they were supposed to turn people away from stumbling, but instead they stumbled them. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. Verse 9, therefore I've made you contemptible and base before all the people. Instead of, as we said this morning, having a testimony before the people, now they're contemptible. And as many as not kept my ways. And the last consequence is this. They have been partial in my law. Literally, that means they have lifted up face against others in the law. One of the greatest tests that we have as believers in our priesthood is if we'll function in the priesthood to everyone or if we will have respect to people. And you know what? Having respect to people violates our priesthood and It's just a sign of the condition. We cannot pick and choose who we're going to minister to. We minister to everybody. And the Lord's people is everybody. You know, for the last 15 years, I've been ministering in a predominantly black school in Virginia. It's 75% black. And it's from a poor section, projects and all kinds of things. I've had two attacks against me. One came through my son, where my son came up to me and said, "Dad, all my friends want to know why you only minister to black kids." I said, "I minister to everybody. It's only them that are responding. All the white kids are too uppity and have mama's cars, and they don't need it, and they don't need me, and they don't need anything." But one of the most subtle attacks that ever came was when a man came to me with a well intention, and he said, "You know, you have over 10,000 contacts in this town. Why don't you start a black assembly?" And I said, "Don't ever say that to me. There's no such thing as a black assembly, a white assembly, a Spanish assembly. They're all assemblies. The Lord's body isn't divided. That's partiality." You know, these priests, they were showing partiality. "Oh yeah, I'll minister gifts for you if you just give me a little extra. Okay, I'll do this." You know, this is what we have to fight in the Lord's work. Because in the Lord's work, there's a big thing now about going to certain assemblies because that's where the money is. You got to be careful. The moment you do anything in partiality for whatever reason, you hinder your ministry. But I believe this, that it's only a sign that the ministry was going wrong down the road, because that's what he says to him. The very last thing is this. It's because your priesthood is corrupt. Your priesthood is corrupt. I tell you, the minor prophets have such a practical application to us in the New Testament. And I know there's a difference in dispensation. I know these were written literally, you know, to those who were Israelites free from the captivity. And I know it literally these things happened. And I know historically they'll be fulfilled and the return of the Lord will be fulfilled. But you know what? The spiritual principles are the same. And they apply to us. And that's why we ask ourselves tonight as we close, am I functioning as a true priest before the Lord? Am I ministering the Word of God? Am I being influenced by the Spirit of God? Taking those spiritual things, making them real, turning people away from their sin, having that reverential attitude towards the Lord. That's where the reality comes in. That's where the blessing comes in. I will receive a testimony at that time. I'll receive the blessing of the Lord at that time. I'll be a blessing in other people's lives. And the greatest thing that can ever happen is somebody say to you, "You know, you've had such a positive influence in my spiritual life," because that's what he's saying. You will turn many from their sin. That's true ministry. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for our great high priest. We thank you that his ministry, that his priesthood is not because of his lineage, because he's without beginning nor end. He has a high priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. And we're thankful that he doesn't serve the shadow, the type, the picture, the earthly, the tabernacle made with hands, but he has passed through the heavens into the very presence of God himself, where his presence is there for us. What a marvelous truth. We're thankful that he didn't have to go in as the high priest in the Old Testament with sacrifice for his own sin, but he was the sacrifice for sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And but this man, by the one sacrifice himself, perfected them forever who come to him by faith. And he's our forerunner. Our Father, we're thankful that he is in the presence of God for us. And because he is there, we shall follow in. What a wonderful truth. No priest in the Old Testament ever was able to bring anyone into the presence of God with him. But the Lord Jesus, he brings many sons to glory. Our Father, tonight we thank you for our sonship. We thank you for our priesthood. We ask, Father, that you would continue by your grace to work in our lives, to draw us closer to yourself, that we, Father, might truly enjoy our priesthood and exercise our priesthood and live in the reality of that priesthood so that we can be a blessing in the lives of others. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts again this day through your word. And we ask, Father, that you would make us a blessing this week for Jesus' sake, as we ask it in his name. Amen.